last month as we were going through, actually, you know, the breakfast and everything, the Lord's really put it on my heart over the last couple of months, and I think it's because I've been involved in a lot of marriage counseling. And as I've been going through this, at first I was really struggling. I think I might have related this to you last month. You know, what kind of wisdom can we apply sometimes to some of the difficulties that we have in marriages? You know, I mean, sometimes the history is so difficult. Sometimes the situations are so extreme, you know. And honestly, as a pastor, I'm groping a little bit because I know what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 about how God's Word gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so I know that the answer is in God's Word. It's not out there in secular counseling or psychology and all these different kinds of things. I know that God's Word has the answer. And as I began to study, and I got some good counsel, honestly, from another seasoned, experienced pastor who kind of gave me some really good advice. And said, you know, there's some real just basic stuff right here in the Bible that's what you take people through. And whether it's premarital counseling, you take them through the same section. Whether it's people that are been married for 30 years and having problems, you take them through the same section. And it's always the same thing. It's back to the basics. And what I learned in going through this is there's a buildup in the book of Ephesians as Paul is going to talk about marriage relationships. And after that, he's going to talk about, you know, children and different relationships in life. There's a buildup that leads up to that, and it's called basic Christianity. It's like, you know, let's just behave like Christians, and then we can get into some of the finer details of what it is to be a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a worker or an employee, those kinds of things. But unless you've got that basic foundation down, then it doesn't do you any good to go on to the more, quote-unquote, difficult or more challenging things. And so last month, we went through Ephesians chapter 4. We began at verse 17, and we worked our way through to the end of that chapter. And basically, it was, in my mind, nuts and bolts Christianity. And so today, we're going to pick it up in Ephesians chapter 5, at verse 1. And it's still pretty much nuts and bolts Christianity. I mean, it's part of it's a review. Part of it's leading up to the specific scriptures on marriage. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 today, and then in the following months we'll continue on through specifically the issues of marriage itself. But follow along with me for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as it becomes the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Gracious Lord, we do ask that you would guide us, that you would give us wisdom in these things. Help us, Lord, to know really how it applies to our lives and how to apply it on a day-by-day basis. We look to you for that, Father. Guide us now, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The first verse here, in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God. You know, and it says, as dear children. I remember my dad taking me different places when I was a kid, whether it was a long trip in a car or just, you know, a walk down the block to talk to a neighbor or a short trip to the hardware store. I just followed my dad. I didn't really think a lot of it. You know, sometimes when I was little, he would hold my hand. Sometimes he would just say, come on, Mike, let's go. And I would just follow him. And it wasn't, you know, I didn't question his authority. I didn't question his motives. I just kind of went along for the ride. And I enjoy that now. I enjoyed it with my kids when they were little. I enjoy it with my grandkids now. I'll tell Ethan or, okay, come on, guys, let's go for a ride. And then right away they go, are we getting an ice cream? You know, they expect something good. And you know what? My grandkids have been so good lately. about teaching me about Jesus, about teaching me about God. I spent a lot of time lately watching them. You know, George is off working. Megan's kind of doing some things here and there. And so I'm out in the backyard, and I'm working on stuff or whatever, and I've got all four of them out there running around circles and saying, and it's Grandpa, 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 Grandpa. And I said, oh, man, this reminds me of something. Oh, yeah, 25 years ago, you know, it was the same thing. And at one point I started to get, honestly, a little kind of frustrated because it was like, I can't get two scoops of dirt without the kids wanting to ask a question from 50 feet away, and I can't hardly hear them and all this kind of stuff. And as I began to, you know, that feeling of frustration began to well up a little bit, the Lord spoke to my heart at that very moment. He said, but this is how you are with me. It's Abba Father, Abba Father, Abba Father. And you know what? I never get tired of hearing it. God never gets tired of hearing us call out to him. He never gets tired of our silly requests and speaking unintelligibly at times, you know, and just being silly, you know, because we're just his children. And so we're called, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Number one, we need to know that we are his, quote unquote, we are his dear children. And, you know, it's like my kids and my grandkids. I love them. And I enjoy being with them. And I enjoy going places with them. And I enjoy it, you know, when I get to take them for an ice cream or whatever. And so we're called to follow as dear children. But the word followers there, it's really interesting. In the Greek, it's the word mimetes. I'm not sure if I can pronounce that Greek. But it means to be an imitator. It's where they get that word mime, you know, like a pantomime or a mime that does the acting stuff. Anyway, we're called to be an imitator of Christ. And that's really what Christian means. It means to be Christ-like. And so, you know, it's almost a cliche as kind of a question, you know, what would Jesus do? But that actually is a real question that we should be asking ourselves in given situations. What would Jesus do? We need to follow in his footsteps as children follow in the footsteps really of their parents. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So, you know, we all need to live those kind of lives where people can follow us because they know that we're following Jesus. And then verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, walking in love. Number one, walking means moving. It means doing something. It means taking some kind of action. And a lot of times in our Christian faith, we're really kind of content just to kind of kick back, fill up, you know, a chair or a pew on Sundays and maybe on Wednesdays and just kind of take it all in and go, oh, that's kind of cool, sweet, you know, and go home in a sense and live our lives. And I know that any time I've gotten ahead at anything in life, whether it was, a project or a career or anything else, it took a lot of aggressive, assertive, proactive, I'm going to do it, get it done kind of a mentality where I couldn't just kind of kick back and wait for it to come to me. And I found, even in my Christianity, that it's the same. I can't just kind of sit back and be, quote unquote, a good Christian. I can't sit back and be a spiritual man and, in a sense, be sitting on my hands. I've got to be moving. I've got to be doing something. And so, as it says here, you know, walk in love, that means take some kind of action. You know, move forward. Do something. And I think about the psalmist in Psalm 1, the first three verses. You know, blessed is the man who walks not. You know, he's walking, but he's not walking the way they are walking, okay? Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law does he meditate day and night. And what it is, you know, he's doing the opposite, really, of what's being stated here, is to walk in the counsel of the godly, to walk according to God's word, to take a stand for righteousness, and to rest in a place of thanksgiving and of gratitude. And so he's encouraging us that, you know, don't do these things the way the world does it. Do it just the opposite. And that means being proactive. That means, again, you know, taking the initiative on things. As men, we are designed by God to be initiators. And it's a model, really, because God initiates his love to us, okay? And we, in turn, initiate love to those around us. Women, as an example, are designed to be responders. And as we initiate, they respond. And it's an amazing thing, but as we get back to, you know, walking in love. and combining that in a sense with Psalm 1, I was thinking about Psalm 100, verse 4. It says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." We should learn, if we're not already that way, we need to adopt a kind of a mentality or a mindset of thanksgiving, of being thankful for the good things that we all have in life. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, and by my own life experience, we all have challenges. We all have things that we've got to deal with, difficult things, maybe even insurmountable things that are just very frustrating. But you know what? You can set that aside for a moment, and every one of us can count our blessings. Every one of us can be thankful for many, many things as well. And you start off with salvation. You start off with an awesome God that loves us, that gives us his word, gives us his son, and it just kind of goes on from there. But as men, as initiators, and as this leads into a study about marriage, okay, as this leads into what does it look like to be a Christian man, what's it look like to be a Christian husband, one of the first indicators that we have in this chapter, anyway, is thanksgiving. And, you know, when we come home from work or from where we've been, we enter into his gates, just like it says in Psalm 100 there. We should enter into those gates with praise. And we should learn to, you know, be thankful not only to have a door to walk through, but to be thankful for our spouses, you know, that they've, you know, if they've prepared a meal or done anything praiseworthy, praise them for it. When I was a sergeant at the police department, there was really a culture that most cops didn't like having sergeants or lieutenants around because they didn't like, you know, a supervisor watching them. Most people don't. They'd rather just kind of do their own thing, write a report, let you know about it later. But don't bother me. Don't contradict me and do all those different things that a lot of sergeants do in the middle of things. And as a working street cop, when I got promoted, I was very aware of that. But I loved going to calls. I loved staying busy and doing stuff. And so I would go to calls all the time, and you could see the guys, oh, man, the sergeant's here. You know, and 2 days prior, I was having lunch with these guys. 2 days prior, you know, I was their buddy and stuff, you know. But now I've got stripes on my sleeve, and it's like, oh, the sergeant's here, you know. And I just learned when I got there that I didn't take over things. I didn't start ordering people around. I just show up and hang out. And I'd always find a way at the end of a call to compliment the officers, hey, you did a good job, you know, to affirm what they were doing. And I would show up, and I would sure, I'd say things, and sometimes I would say, hey, you know what, you did a good job, but I want to show you this one thing. You could have avoided this or done something a little better. And so I would go into training mode, but they knew it was training. It wasn't like I was dogging them out. It wasn't making them sign my log and all that kind of junk, you know. And as I started doing that, I was amazed how more and more often then they would start calling for me to come to their calls. And even if they didn't need help, they just wanted a compliment at the end of the call. They wanted somebody that would kind of affirm, go, hey, yeah, you know, you did a good job, an attaboy or whatever, you know. And it was really, it changed the dynamic of things. Well, you know, it's interesting, but I learned that at work, and I began to take it home. And it took me some time to learn that, honestly, because I'm a naturally critical kind of a person. I kind of pick things apart, and the idea is to make it better, but the person who's being criticized doesn't always feel that way. You know, and so I learned after a while to try and take that home. And I'd walk in the door and go, "Babe, man, the house looks great." You know, and if dinner was on the stove or whatever was going on, I would like, "Hey, yeah, the room really looks nice. Thank you." You know, and I went to I saw a DVD, I should say, on this marriage conference one time, and this wife is a husband and wife pastor team, and they're going, "Man, you can't expect your husband to, you know, be thankful for this, you know, or for that, you know, like a made up bed or, you know, the soap in the shower and that kind of junk." And I go, yeah, you can. Yeah, you should. You know, and I remember I turned off that marriage DVD and chucked it because we were actually going to show it to our church. And I go, no, we're not doing that. Because the way I see it, as men, as initiators, we should be grateful for everything God has given us, including our wives, including our kids, and be looking for things that they do right. It's like, with Ethan, my oldest grandson, as I'm working out in the backyard, I'm really trying to help him kind of learn how to work, how to develop kind of a work ethic. And I know his parents are working on the same thing. But part of the way I'm doing that is I invite him to come work with me, and then I look for a reason to compliment him, to give him some kind of positive reinforcement as he's doing it. And it's amazing. The minute I start to compliment him on, hey, Ethan, you're doing a good job, Lily and Jack are running up, can I help too? Can I help too? Because they want that positive affirmation. And you know what? You know, we won't admit to it, but don't you feel better when your wife says, hey, you did a great job, and thank you so much for doing that? You kind of go, yeah, man. Want to see me do it again? You know? It's like, can you open the jar for me? I mean, I can't tell you how many times my wife will come to me, and she'll go, hey, she's got one of these new Starbucks cups, you know, the plastic and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, every time she closes it, she can't get the thing open. And she's like, sweetheart, I don't know, son, baby. And it's like, I mean, I don't even do it. It doesn't feel like anything. She's over there, and I just start going, boink. She goes, you're so strong. And I go, yes, I am. You know what I mean? But what a difference it makes, because you have a thankful heart. What a difference it makes to share that thanksgiving with other people. And primarily, I mean, it's got to start somewhere, right? So it should start for the places that's closest to us. And honestly, I'm looking at these young guys. It could be with your brother or your sister. I mean, there's no reason at all why a young person wouldn't learn this and adopt that in their life as they grow up. How that will serve you when you're in other relationships, and whether it's the workplace or anywhere else. You know, it's called kind of, you know, the world might call it having a positive attitude. I call it being thankful to my Creator that's given me life and breath, you know. And so, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Walking in love is really one of those things, you know. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, Jesus loves us with an unselfish, it's the difference, it's agape love. It's God's self-sacrificing, selfless love. It's loving someone else with no expectation of anything in return. One of the interesting things I mentioned about marriage counseling. I'm surprised at first sometimes, you know, people that are fairly new to Christianity or whatever, and they expect payment in return. I will love you if you will love me back. You know, tit for tat. And that's called, you know, eros love. That's selfish love. I will love you if, put a condition on it. And whatever that condition is. But God's love, his agape love, is selfless love. In other words, we love and we love and we keep loving, and there's no end to it. People say, well, you know, like Peter, well, how many times do I forgive, Lord? Up to 7 times? Jesus says, no, like 7 times, 700 times, 7,000 times. You know, we keep at it. Because if you have an expectation that you're going to get something back someday and it doesn't come back, you're going to be disappointed. And when you get disappointed, you're going to get angry and bitter. And then you're going to stop loving. But if you know that you're just going to keep loving and loving and loving, and there's no end to it, sooner or later, as we initiate that, I know that there's not a woman on the face of this earth that will not eventually respond to that. Now, some may take weeks, some may take months or years, but they will eventually respond to that. And I know, because God's Word lays all this out. And it's interesting, you know, we're called to walk in love as Christ has also loved us. And how has Jesus loved us? I mean, the first word that comes to my mind is sacrificial love. But what's a sacrifice? A sacrifice is giving something of value away and letting somebody else do whatever they want with it. You know, I don't mind loaning somebody, you know, one of my tools, but I'm not always real cool with giving my tools away. You know what I mean? I mean, and even then, honestly, I learned I would only loan certain people my tools. Yeah, because you learn after a while, hey, can I borrow your skills? Oh, sure. And you go by a week later and it's in his front yard and it's been raining for a week. Ah, well, okay. Mental note, don't loan that guy a toothpick, you know. But there's certain things in life that we hold more dear to ourselves. And when it comes to the way Jesus loved, how did Jesus love? He loved sacrificially. He gave everything, even his own life, to the point of death. And how was that treated? Well, they spit on him and they pulled his beard out. And they stripped him naked and scourged him and then nailed him to a cross and held him up like a billboard for everybody to see. You know, he was a message to the world. This is what the world does. But isn't it interesting how he took that same billboard of this is the gross thing that the world does to people? And Jesus said, yeah, but this is what I would do for you. The same exact billboard, but a whole different meaning. And that's how Jesus has loved us. And it's a love that we can't turn on and off for different people. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and a little bit forward, it says, Beloved, let us not love one another, or let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Then skipping ahead to verse 20, it says, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? To me, this is one of the most convicting verses in Scripture. Because God is saying, if you're going to love me, I mean, you got to love everybody else. And, you know, sometimes there are men, and I've been like this at times, I'll admit it to you, that I can go to work and be polite to people. I can be polite to people that are cussing me out and being idiots. And I can be polite to them, and I get home and I'm rude to my wife. I mean, or I can you know, love certain people because I like them, and other people judge them and not love them, or even write off a whole class of people and not love them. And then I read the scripture, and God says, hey, if you can't love the people that you can see around you, how can you even say that you love me? Because they're all made in my image. And it disarms me, honestly. It makes me realize that I have to love everybody. And it starts out as have to love. After a while, it's a privilege to love. It's more than a duty. It's a life. And God doesn't want us to pick and choose who we're going to love. Honestly, you know, we're all brothers in the Lord, you know, and camaraderie. And I love that kind of team stuff, you know. But then somebody walks up and they just tell you some off-the-wall, weirdo, cultish kind of a thing. And you kind of go, in the back of your mind, kind of go, this guy's an idiot. You know, he doesn't have a clue. But it's like, do we just label him and move on? Or do we even bother to engage in that conversation? I was at dinner a couple nights ago with a couple of pastor friends of mine and Terry Johnson up in Westwood. He had just done a memorial service for this lady that was just a dear saint, and went home to be with the Lord. Her husband of like almost 50 years is still a non-believer, and they're all praying for him. So it was a mixed group of people at this reception, and Terry's wife Susan sits down at this table, and this antagonistic atheist person, very liberal in their theology or their lifestyle and stuff, just launched into her about Christianity. And have this kind of dominating, you know, overpowering kind of personality where you couldn't get a word in edgewise, and he was making sense, and your silence was an affirmation of his argument, and, you know, so he just kept like a shark, you know, feeding on, you know, a dead seal in the water, just chomp, 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 chomp through the whole thing. And after about an hour and a half, she's just like, oh, okay, well, you know, and okay, well, we got to go. Thank you, Lord. And she got out of there. And the first thing in the car is, I can't believe this, you know, but that kind of person. I mean, you guys all know the kind of personality that you can't hardly talk to and wants to overpower you in a conversation. And I've been in conversations with people like that before. You know, they've gone through 12 topics while you're still thinking about the first topic and how to respond to that. But God calls us to love everybody. And that, honestly, is a yielding to the Lord that is a process that I'm still going through, and I think that we all go through. But, again, verse 2, walk in love, as Christ has also loved us, meaning sacrificially, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, God's love is incredible. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love is no man than this, than a man that will lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. He calls us to that place. But verse 3 says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becomes the saints. That's called zero tolerance. I think as a culture and a society, and particularly as Christians, we need to understand that there has to be a zero tolerance policy when it comes to sin. And it just lists a couple of things here. It talks about, you know, fornication, number one, and uncleanness. That covers a whole host of things, and covetousness. You know, sometimes we tend to rationalize our sin. I've had a bad day, you know, so I can do this. Or I can fly off the handle because, you know, all these different circumstances. And it always comes down to two responses to sin. One is repentance, and the other is rationalization. I did it because, you know, my shoes were too tight when I was a kid, or I didn't get a cookie when I wanted it, or whatever, you know. And we need to be careful. And the first sin that's listed there is fornication. It breaks my heart when I realize how the church itself is so involved in these things. That people can come and sit through services and be unimpacted by the Word, unaffected, unconvicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it happens on a more regular basis than I even want to tell you guys how often I have to confront people that are living in fornication and coming to church. How often people are in an adulterous relationship and coming to church and thinking it's okay. And I take them to these scriptures. I take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, that says that those that do will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And particularly as this leads into the marriage relationship, it's interesting. This is a lead up to marriage, right? That means no one else, no sexual sin is permitted, period. God has ordained marriage that it would reflect the relationship that we have with Him, that it would be a type or a model. And so, you know, honestly, the way I look at this, none of these things is the quote-unquote the unforgivable sin. It's just a matter of, hey, let's deal with it. You know, cut off that sin, get right with God, and move on. But until we do those things, we can't move on. In verse 4, it kind of elaborates a little bit more. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You know, one of my weak points in my walk is my propensity for coarse jesting. And I don't just mean telling dirty, obviously dirty, filthy sexual type jokes. I mean, even in a sermon. You know, the other day, last week, some of you guys were hurting. And nobody laughed. I tried it at the second service and nobody laughed. And then I realized, why did they laugh? Because I thought it was funny. When I heard it when I was 12 years old, I died laughing. But I went, you know, but I wasn't saved then. Huh, there is a difference. You know what I mean? By the way, when I posted that on the website, I did delete that joke. But, I mean, I don't mind admitting to my stupidity, but broadcasting it on the internet is something else. But I mean, that's a weakness for me, and I've got to be very careful because I get into those easy kinds of things. It's like telling old cop stories and war stories and stuff. I've got to be careful that I tell the ones that glorify God versus the ones that glorify the flesh. And so we got to be careful as well. I mean, I'm not the only guy here that struggles with these things. But replace that jesting and that foolish talking with what? Again, we're back to giving thanks, praising God for who He is. Verse 5, for this we know. This you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. How many times have you heard, oh, it's okay, when it's not okay? That the vain words, I think, are the affirmation, oh, you're a good guy. You know, I mean, I appreciate the kudos and the pat on the back like everybody else does. But quite honestly, I'd rather have somebody tell me this truth straight up, man. You shouldn't say this. You shouldn't act that way or whatever. I'd rather be corrected, honestly, and be right with God than have somebody slap me on the back and we can spend an eternity screaming our brains out together in hell. You know what I mean? I think that's part of why it's important as men to be accountable to each other and to be able to kind of now and then front each other off. You know, honestly, I wouldn't have been offended. No one did it. But if somebody came up to me after the service last Sunday and said, hey, Mike, besides my wife did, by the way. but if somebody came up to me after the service the previous Sunday or whenever, you guys know the joke I'm talking about, and said, hey, Mike, I don't think that was too cool, you know, or whatever. You know what I would have done? Fall on the ground and kick me and say, it was good. No. I think what I would have had to have done is said, you know, brother, thank you. You know, because I need accountability as much as anybody in this room does, okay? I put my shoes on one shoe at a time, just like everybody else. And but we get to the place sometimes where we soft shoe these things. And I know for me, I need to be very careful, very circumspect. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I want very much to be a child of obedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, just like the previous chapter, it starts off, or actually in verse 17, it says that you henceforth walk not as the Gentiles, as the unbelievers. There's a line somewhere in our lives, wherever that is, where we say, you know what, I'm not going to do it the old way anymore. I'm going to walk in the newness of the life that Jesus has given me. And it says the same thing here, that verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light. There should be a difference. There should be, you know, a distinction. And we want to make that clear. And we're to walk in the light as children of the light. Now, verses 8, 9, and 10, if you want to relate this to marriage, this is how to end an argument every time. You ever been in that place with your wife where, you know, something happens, you know, you said the wrong thing, it was just the wrong shirt color day, whatever it was, something just, you know, you didn't even know what happened, it was just, it happened. And now you're in the middle of it, and it's 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 2 in the morning, whatever it is, and there's no end in sight. And you're thinking, has anyone else been there? Okay, this is the solution to that. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The way to end an argument is to find out what pleases the Lord in any situation and do it. Period. Find out what's pleasing to God, and then do it. Apply that. That sounds very simplistic, and it is. But the bottom line is, when two people are having an argument about anything, whatever that is, either one person's right and the other person's wrong, or they're both wrong. Okay? But God is always right. God has a perfect will for us, for our lives, and for every situation. And if we could just know what God's will is in a given situation, and whether it's an argument about kids or a car or finances or a million things, doesn't matter, you pick whatever you want. If we can understand what God's will is regarding that particular circumstance and employ that. You know, in James it says that the wisdom that's from above is at first peaceable and easy to entreat. Meaning God's wisdom is perfect. And I've been there. I've been there in contentious meetings, board meetings, all kinds of stuff, where people are just kind of going, ah, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And finally somebody draws something out of God's word and says, I believe this is the direction we're supposed to go. And here's why. You know, because God's word says. And you just watch the tension level. Everybody kind of goes, yeah. Yeah, you're right. That's it. And you'll see guys that had opposite positions all of a sudden agree on this one thing. And you know what? That's invoking God's authority. That's bringing God into that scenario and letting him be the one to dictate. See, if I say, well, woman, this is what we're doing, you know, end of argument, and you forgot to salute, okay, then where's that going to go? You're still rock'em sock'em robots, okay? But if we say, here's what God's word says, here's what I believe we're supposed to do, you know, do you see the same thing? If we can understand what God's will is in a given situation, that's the resolution to the conflict. Because it's no longer me fighting for what I want. It's no longer my wife or whoever else would be involved fighting for what they want. It's okay. What we want is what God wants. And here's what we think God wants. Well, how do you know the will of God? Okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. In other words, I give up my will, I give up my life, I make my life a living sacrifice, God, whatever you want to do. It's one of the things you agree to ahead of time. going into whatever situation, God, I'm yours, and you have your way, not my way. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our minds have to be changed, transformed in some way, so that we can even comprehend what the will of God is. How do you suppose that's going to happen? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Turn with me, we're going to close here, to Psalm 19. We've been there many times before, and it's always a good review. Psalm 19. We're going to pick it up at verse 7 and work our way through verse 11 very quickly. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now back up to verse 7. The law of the Lord is just another way of saying God's word, the Bible. Okay? Then you have this descriptive word. It's perfect. And it is. It is perfect. But then you back up and look, well, cause and effect. Cause, the causing agent, is the law of the Lord or God's word, which happens to be perfect. But what's the result? What's the effect? Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, again, God's word. It's sure. You can stand on it. What's the result? Making wise the simple. You ever been in an argument and felt like you're stupid? Like you don't have the answer? Or you've got the answer, but you're not intelligent enough or articulate enough to communicate what's needed so they can kind of bring the other person around the right same. That's called being simple. Okay? I call it being retarded. But it's being stupid. Okay? We're all stupid. But God's word will give us wisdom. It'll make us wise. The statutes of the Lord, again, God's word, are right. They're always right. They're righteous. Rejoicing the heart. A rejoicing heart is a happy heart. A heart that's filled with love and joy and goodness. Take away God's word. Okay, I'm going to turn my back on God's word. That means I'm not going to have any wisdom. Right? You turn away from the light, what's left? Darkness. You turn away from the counsel of God's word, what's left? Foolishness. Heartbreak. Okay? The commandment of the Lord, middle of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's holy. Enlightening the eyes, opening our eyes. We can see things that we couldn't see before. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What I'm proposing to you, what I'm stating to you, is that renewing of the mind, so we would know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, comes through God's word. And when we understand life through the lens of God's word, that's when we understand life. And until we do, we don't. You know what I mean? It's all about God's word. And I want to encourage you guys, finish reading through the rest of Ephesians chapter 5. Study it, meditate in it. We're going to be going back there the next couple of times I'm teaching at these breakfasts, kind of working our way through this stuff, because to me it's just, again, nuts and bolts stuff. But sometimes the most basic things are the most needed things. And even if it's a review or a reminder. I tell you what, I've been studying God's word for a while, and I love going through this kind of, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, exactly. You know, I need, and that's why it doesn't bother me. If you guys come up to me and you reprove me or rebuke me after a service, man, you shouldn't have told that stupid joke. You know, I want to learn just like anybody else should want to learn. And so, anyway, the idea is to be a better witness of Jesus, to walk in his love, and to love everyone around us, our wives, our kids, and the guy that we meet on the street, whatever. We want to be a walking billboard for Jesus. Amen. Gracious Father, thank you again, Lord, for just loving us. Lord, thank you for loving us before we loved you. Lord, thank you for reaching down and loving us, Lord, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our confusion and turmoil. And Lord, we want to just yield ourselves to you and dedicate our hearts and our lives to you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.